Morning, everybody. Welcome to the bridge. Our announcements for this week are our typical ones. Tuesday evening is prayer circle at 7 o'clock via Zoom. Saturday morning is the retreats at 10:30 via Zoom. Patricia leads us through kind of refocusing for the week. The men's group is the second Wednesday of each month, so the next one coming up would be next week on the 9th. And then the book study that we're working through is called The Cure, and that meets every other Wednesday at 7 o'clock via Zoom, and the next one is the 16th. So if you're interested in any of those, all of our links are on the website. You're welcome to join us in any of those. And then the last Sunday of the month, so this Sunday, and then the next one will be end of March, will be the youth group here at the Bridge. So if you're interested, 7th through 12th grade can come be a part of that. Nope, the 16th. Because I just had it on the 2nd. Let me look at my calendar. I usually try to make sure I'm right on that stuff. 2nd, yep, 2nd to the 16th. It was just last week, right? Is that right, Chad? No? This is still February. Okay, hold on, 2nd, 16th. It is this week. It is this week. See, I'm a whole month ahead. I'm a whole month off. I'm not sure. Well, at least it would be warmer if I'm a month off. So then the 2nd, so it is this week. I was looking ahead. So the 2nd will be the Cure book study. So thank you, Joy, for correcting me. All right. G?
All right. Please stand. Let's sing.
There's got to be more.
Morning, everybody. Let's pray. Dear God, amen. All right, you can have a seat. I'll let you go in a second. But first, I just want to, something has to be addressed. There's an elephant in the room, in the world. So we have to at least address it. And to be real clear, anytime God's children are in pain or suffering, God's heart breaks. Okay? And it doesn't matter if they're from Russia or from the Ukraine, or from America, or from anywhere, it breaks just the same. So today we're going to talk about prayer, and as we do that, we're going to say the words, "Your will be done." And when we say, "Your will be done," among other things, what we mean is an end to this conflict. So that's a ceasefire and an end to this suffering and pain that comes from any kind of war or, that whole thing. So the reason I kept you was we're all going to pray this prayer together. So if you will please stand. And the only pastor I ever had in my life was a woman. And when she used to say, "We're going to all read this together," she would say, in full voice. Because the tendency is to go, and if you do that, we're going to read this 35 times if we have to, together, until we read it all in full voice, because it's a big deal. This is a big deal. Okay? Ready? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, kids, you can hit the bricks. I don't mean kids. I mean young adults. Yeah. Enjoy yourselves. You're welcome to stand if you like. Yeah. When we're going to talk about prayer today, and I got a great text this week from one of the wisest people I know who said, I wonder how many times that's the first thing we do. One of the first things we do is to, no matter what, whether it's in our families, in our world, whether the first thing we do when we hear about this conflict, if we're on our knees, when the thing happens with our children, if we're on our knees, if there's something happening in our marriage, if we're on our knees, I wonder if that's the first thing that we do. And probably if you're like me, it's not. And I suggest, me as well as everyone else, that it is, that it starts to be the very, very first thing that we do. So today we're going to talk, the message is called How We Pray, and with a little bit of why sprinkled in. So first, when I eat dinner, I eat the vegetables first because I hate them. I eat the vegetables first. I eat in order of the things that I like. But that's the only thing in my life that I do like that. I do the worst first, and I go to the end, and the last thing I eat is my favorite. With everything else in my life, I do the thing I like the most first. If I had a choice, I would eat the dessert first, because anything could happen. I just want the good stuff first, right? Because if anything comes up, then I miss the vegetables. But, or like whatever I want to do today the most, I'll do first. And that's how it works. And so I believe that this prayer is much the same. There is an order to it. There is an order, and it's an important order. And in fact, I think it's a descending order. Because have any of you ever been praying and got a little distracted? Or like you fell asleep a couple of lines in. Or the phone rang. Or you thought, oh man, I have to send that text. And then got up and sent that text. Or, oh man, blank in the middle of our prayers. Or at the very beginning of our prayers. So it's kind of that thing here. If you get distracted, and I think that a lot of the things that God speaks to us about, he knows who we are. So he knows that when he's talking about prayer, there's a chance that you'll get distracted. So the very most important thing goes first. And then from there. So the very first thing that we do is we praise God. Okay? We recognize who he is. We recognize his place, and we affirm his place in our lives, in the world, in everything. Then from there, we pray for his work. We pray for how the world is set up, how the world works, his work in the world around us. Number three, we pray for our daily needs. There's a line that, I forget who said it, but they said, nobody cares what you have to say unless they know that you care, and nobody can really care with full bellies. With empty bellies. With full bellies. You know what I mean? Like, if you don't know where your next meal's coming from, if you don't know where you're going to sleep tonight, it's really, really hard to get to our spirits while we're dealing with that. So our daily needs. And four, pray for our help in our daily struggles. Okay? So that's the order. That's the descending order. If we get no further than praising God and affirming his place, we've done all right. Okay? From there down. So, first thing in this prayer, is there any way we could have it up and just leave it up? Okay, the first thing that sticks out, and it sticks out because it's the first word, is our. Our. It is for the community. It is for all of us. It is a social prayer. It is a social book. It is a social God. One of the most important things about the Trinity is the social aspect of it, the relationship aspect of it, right? There's no you in the Bible. It's all yous, okay? There's no my Father. There's this whole idea of a personal, private, you know, the people that say it's just me and God. I don't need a community, it's just me and God. That's not in the Bible. That's not anywhere in the Bible. Now, there's places where Jesus would go aside to be with his Father. There are places where we step aside to commune with Jesus, with our God. But it's not the Great Commission. The only time in the Bible that it actually happens that there's the man and God, and that's all there is, God himself said, that's not good. That is not good. And that's in Genesis 1 and 2 before the fall. Before the fall, when it's complete harmony and shalom, God sees it that it's just the man and him and said, this won't do. This won't do. So that's the only time it happened. The thing is, we want to. We want to because the biggest problem with following Jesus, tell me, is other people. Right? That's the problem. If we just crawl in a cave in Indian Echo Caverns like that guy did for 30 years, it's easy. It's easy, but try and get cut off in traffic. Right? Try and get somebody that breaks your heart. Try and get someone that breaks your kid's heart. Then we're off the rails. You know what I mean? Have somebody offend us. Have somebody vote differently from us. You can't do that when you're in a cave by yourself. Right? So we want that, but it's right here. And it's all over the scriptures. Stands out. Our Father. Now, the next word, it's really, 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 really. I can't say enough reallys. How unusual it is for the Jews of the day to use the word Father. It was really, really considered too intimate, okay? At the time, there was really all kinds of rules on how you said the name of God. And there still is in the Jewish tradition, okay? there's Carson, a theologian, Carson said, there's no evidence of anyone before Jesus using this term to address God. It's the first time. It's cool, right? It's cool. David Guzik said, it's true that God is the mighty sovereign of the universe who created, governs, and will judge all things, but he is also to us a father. Now, the first thing is there's a hang up with this. And we address it every year on Bull Elephant Day. And the best way that I can describe it is in the movie Fight Club, the most spiritual movie ever, the character says, our fathers were our models for God. If our fathers bailed, what does that tell you about God? Listen to me. You have to consider the possibility that God does not like you. He never wanted you. In all probability, he hates you. And that hurts your heart. But sometimes we feel that way about our fathers, right? If we decide that God is like our fathers, then it's possible. Then that's possible, right? I know it hurts, and I know we don't want to talk about it, and I don't want to. There are people in our lives, in our worlds, who feel exactly this way. And if they equate our earthly fathers to our heavenly father, then what? You can see the obstacle, right? You can totally see that. It's a really real hang-up, and we have to be very, very sensitive to the damage that comes from that, which is why we talk about it every year on Bull Elephant Day and on Mother's Day, because sometimes we get so excited about those days because, for me, I have the best mom that has ever walked the earth. Some people haven't. So I can't. I want to just celebrate Mother's Day all year because she's so great. But I have to be very, very sensitive that not everybody had my mom. You know what I mean? Same kind of thing. If you think that our father is like your father, that's a different kind of thing, and that can really cause a problem. There's a danger in mixing up human beings with God. There's a danger, and it happens all the time. I remember once in a church, the church that I went to, a kid found faith, found God and church and the pastors all at the same time and got them all tied up and mixed together. So that when the pastors, people let you down. Can we agree on that? And when the pastors let him down, so did God. And then when he walked away from the church, he walked away from God because they were all the same. Okay, and that can happen. They can, and sometimes they are our models, but they are not alike. They are not the same. Okay, human beings are not God. Okay, but we have to address that when we talk about the word father. Now, that's just an aside that's sticking out to us in a thing where we have to address that before we go forward. Now, as far as the word father, Gregory Brown says, Christ's teaching on God being our father was such a radical departure from the Old Testament law and the Jewish tradition. Calling God father is done 14 times in the Old Testament, just 14 in all of those pages, 1,500 pages of the Bible. 14 times, and it's never personal. It's never personal, and it is always in reference to him being Israel's father. It is never him being ours. It is, or even, it is him being the father of a land, of a nation, of a people. Okay? It's never personal. So calling him father was irreverent. It was blasphemous. It was a heresy, and it could bring the consequence of a stoning to death. Now, Jesus comes along and says it. There are scholars that say that this is the major difference between the Old and the New Testament. That father became personal. It's neat, right? I love that. So, and when you talk about that, father, we could talk, and probably should talk about that forever. There are so many implications of that. There are so many implications. But father here, by encouraging us to call him father, What Jesus is doing first and foremost is to see him as our Father, to see us as his children, to affirm that intimate relationship. He has just taken and wiped out that whole big line that separates us and made us intimate children of the King. That's what he just did. It's cool. We're two words in. We're two words in, and what's better? What's better? Okay, then we move on. In heaven, hallowed be thy name. Or your translation might say, in heaven, holy is your name. There is power in the name. Amen. If Joy were here, she would say, amen. Power in the name. And by affirming that, it is affirming his authority and his position in our lives. Now, we've all heard the thing, it's a commandment that says, don't take the Lord's name in vain. And what we do is easily we think about that about curse words. And we think if we're just not cursing, then that's fine. Then that's fine. We're following that command. But taking the Lord's name in vain is done every time we take it lightly, we dishonor, we disrespect the name. Anytime we take something sacred and make it common, anytime we bring it low. So this is how you refer to God. This is how you keep him in his position. This is how you refer to God. That's awesome. So here we are. We're two lines in, and we've just said who God is, who we are, and his position in our lives and in our world and in the universe and in creation. And that's where we are. So if we get distracted now, okay, that's fine. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The real danger today is that I talk about this thing that's happening over there without thinking about it first. But I have to be careful. But I think that I can say without question, God's will is not for war, and it is not for more. This is it. I said to G, I got to be careful. That's all we're saying. But when we say your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's hard to say sometimes. Because sometimes his will might not be awesome to us today. Right? Sometimes we might be being called into something that we don't want to do. That is uncomfortable. Growth is always uncomfortable. Always. Because we come up against those things that we hold so tightly, we like our control. And then we push up against that, and that friction is uncomfortable. But the thing is, sometimes we think he just doesn't understand. Right? If I could explain what I want to him and how that would be best, then we'd be all set. But his will is not our will. Right? Here's the thing. Spurgeon says, he that taught us this prayer used it himself in the most unrestricted sense. When the bloody sweat stood on his face and all the fear and trembling of a man in anguish were upon him, he did not dispute the decree of the Father, but bowed his head and cried, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And that puts an end to our, if I could just explain it to him. That puts an end to, but I don't want to. That puts an end to that. So many things when Jesus came, one of the things was everything that we'd go through, he did. All the pains and all of that, he went through that. So when we say, you just don't understand. He does. So, that we can kind of put to bed. He does understand, and yet he asks us anyway. Now, there's different ways to say your will be done, isn't there? My prayers used to always end with this. Well, actually, they still do. But everything's different about them. Everything's different because before, it used to be my way of hedging the bet and deciding that he might not answer, and that's okay with me, and I have to still whatever. Like, so I would pray for what I want, and then I go, but your will be done. You know, it was a way of praying without really thinking that he was listening or would answer or would help or any of that. It was just my way of getting out of that. Like, you know, it's the kind of the thing where you say, I'm just not going to get my hopes up anymore. Okay. Good luck. Good luck with that. Everybody still gets their hopes up. But we say that. Right? So the thing is, now I have changed with that. I'm not quite as arrogant or rebellious. I'm still arrogant and rebellious, but just not as much. But I'm not as arrogant and rebellious to think I know everything and I know what's best as much anymore. Right? So when I say that, it's not resignation anymore. It's not a hedge of my, it's not me escaping. It's hopeful. It's hopeful now. Now when I say, but your will be done, that's hopeful because that's what I want. Because his will is for no war, is for no pain, is for swords to be beaten into plowshares. Right? That's his will. And if we're moving in that direction, that's hopeful. That is ultimately what we want. We are changing into the kind of people that want what he wants. That's the direction that we're moving. On the path we're on, that's where we are moving. So that's what prayer is. It brings us to one of the whys for prayer, for this prayer in particular. Prayer is about bringing ourselves under him. It's not to change his heart, it's to change ours. Okay? It's to change who I am. And by saying, but your will be done and not mine, what a release of control. We pride ourselves sometimes on the level of control that we have, on the level of independence that we have, on knowing everything. And I'm glad the kids are gone because my kids know everything. Everything. But there's a point if my kids were to ever say, well, Dad, you know what's best for me. Ever, I know. They would never say that. But if they would, imagine. That's what we're saying. That's what we are saying to God. We are saying, you know, you have us, and I trust you. That's what's happening. And that, honestly, if we can honestly say that, that changes who we are fundamentally. That changes everything about our heart, our posture in the world, our perspectives. That changes everything. St. Augustine says, we need to use words when we pray so that we may remind ourselves to consider carefully what we're asking, not so that we think we can instruct the Lord or prevail on him. It is causing us to take a look at what we want and to try and bring that under. If these things are true, if these things are what he wants as well, right? It reminds us to look to his will. It reminds us to look to his name. It reminds us to look to his holiness, to remind us of the hierarchy and whose name is at the top. Because the biggest sin, I would suggest maybe the only sin, is all through the Bible, and it starts with an I. And it rhymes with cridolatry. And we put ourselves at the top. And it's a one. And most of the time, at the best, it's a 1 and 1A situation. But this prayer, honestly, from the posture of submission, there's no 1A. It's just 1 and then a huge gap before 2. Okay, next. Give us today our daily bread. He is our sustainer. He is our provider. We might think we are in control. We might think we are independent. we might think we can provide for ourselves. We might think we got it all together. We are wrong. We are wrong. Now, bread. This is very simply physical provisions. Okay, he acknowledges that if we're hungry, it's hard to talk about spiritual bread when we're starving for actual bread. So, he understands this. Now, there are lots that think that he means spiritual bread. There's lots that think he's pointing to himself as the bread of life. And that all is based on the idea that he doesn't care about our physical needs. There's a heresy, if you remember, in a lot of the books we were talking about, they're addressing the heresy of Gnosticism, which means there's a separation between the spirit and the body, and God only cares about the spirit. That's basically where that all comes from. Now, this is all based on that heresy, on that misunderstanding that God only cares about our spirit. God does care. There's a big but here, because God does care about our everyday things, and so we should pray about them. And then immediately we say, but ours are so small. There's war over there. The kids are starving. ... Sometimes in the elementary school, there's people that are facing such unbelievable sadness and pain. You can't even believe it. And to say, well, I'd really like to finish my paper on time, can seem really, really small, right? There's real problems in the world, and I feel really silly bringing mine. But what if that project that we have to do, that paper, is weighing on us? What if it's a distraction? What if it is taking our eyes? What if it matters to us? God cares. God cares. It matters to God because everything matters to God. In every funeral I do, I talk about the verse, Jesus wept. And the reason I do that is because Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do there. He knew exactly how this was going to go. And yet he weeps anyway. And with that, he does not say, forget it, man. You're thinking, you have your eyes on this stuff here and not the bigger picture here. You're missing the point here. Wait till you see what I'm going to do. He doesn't say any of that. He weeps. And in doing that, he says, this thing that matters to you, this thing that's breaking your heart, this thing that you care about, I care about. I'm with you. God with us. That's what Jesus wept is all about. It's a validation for those things that you're carrying. And they matter. They matter. Cares about us, cares about what we're going through, cares about our cares and our concerns all the time. That's hard to get our heads around. He's big enough. He's big enough. Just because we can't think about four things at the same time doesn't mean he can't. Okay, however, there's another big word there. Can anybody guess what it is? Give us this day our daily bread. Did I give it away? Darn. I tried to say it exactly the same without any emphasis. It's the daily. It's the daily. Carson says this prayer is for our needs, not our greeds. Isn't that a funny way to say that? Preachers have a funny way of doing that all the time. I'm going to get there. I only have the one thing so far, and it's about the pee. Okay. It's for one day at a time, reflecting the precarious lifestyle of many first century workers who were paid one day at a time and for whom a few days' illness could spell tragedy. In Exodus 16, the Israelites are on the move, and God provides in the form of manna. Okay? Manna just means, what is this, by the way? Isn't that interesting? Anyway, so he provides manna. They find it on the ground. They pick it up and they eat it, and it's great. Provides. The God who provides. Now, at one point, they try and take more than one day because they're people. And they try and take more than just today, and then it all gets rotten and old. Okay? Here's the interesting part of that. Every day, you had enough for that day, except for one day. And that was the day before the Sabbath, because you weren't supposed to be collecting anything. You weren't working on the Sabbath. So that day, manna held for 2 days. That's interesting. Isn't that cool? What a cool book this is, right? Anyway, manna for one day. This is the same kind of thing. What do you need for today? Not what can you hoard? It's a God of abundance, not of scarcity. There's a pie, and if we all get a piece, you having a big piece doesn't mean I get less. Right? We are asking him to provide just what we need today. And that's the kind of trust that he needs in us. That we need. Right? That's the kind of trust. Now, moving on. Just on that real quick. It's really easy to take a lot more than we need, right? Did anybody ever hear I think I've referenced this before. Did anybody hear of the comedian called George Carlin ever? He had a really funny bit where he'd say, we have so much stuff, we need to buy other places to put our stuff. We have to move into bigger houses because we have too much stuff. And then we have to buy these places that sit somewhere else where we have to put all of our stuff. There's a great parable Jesus tells where the guy has all this stuff and he decides instead of giving any of that away, he's going to build bigger barns to store his stuff. The extra stuff that he's never going to use. I have so much stuff in my basement, I have no idea what it is. And that's interesting because 10 years ago, I lost everything. Okay. We just have to be a little bit careful with that. I'm not telling you to throw away all your Christmas stuff. You know what I mean? Boxes and boxes and boxes of Christmas stuff. Or the things you don't even know what they are that are in your attic. I'm not asking that. I'm just saying, in fact, next week I'm going to say, where's your treasure? Because that's what Jesus is going to say next. Where's your treasure? Is it in all the boxes of the Christmas stuff? Or is it in him? Okay. Is it in your ability to hoard, or is it in his ability to provide? Where's your trust? Next. This is quite a prayer, isn't it? I wish we would have gotten distracted and left after the first two, because we don't want to talk about daily. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I learned it as trespasses, and I still say it in my head. So, look at verses 14 and 15. Matthew 6. Oh, okay. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Okay? That sounds interesting because that doesn't sound right. That sounds like an if-then situation. But you remember the debt parable that we talked about before? They call it in my Bible the parable of the unforgiving debtor. And what happens is a guy comes to his king. The king brings him up to settle accounts, and the king says, you owe me a gazillion dollars. And the guy says, I can't pay it. Please have mercy on me. And the king says, shockingly enough, okay, go and do the same. Okay? Then the guy leaves, and he sees a guy that owes him $5. And the guy says, I don't have $5. And he said, all right, in jail where you'll be tortured forever. The guy outside says the exact same thing. Forgive me, I don't have it. I'll pay it back. Now, the guy could have been telling the truth that owes the $5, but the guy was not telling the truth who owes the $10 bazillion. Okay? And then the king calls that guy back and says, hey, this isn't going to work out. And then the interesting thing that the king does is he gives that servant exactly the kind of world that he chooses to live in. He gives him exactly what he wants. One of the points here is we are given what we want. If we want books, credits and debits, if we want that, if we want fairness, he will give us what we want. Here's a hint on that. Here's a big clue. We don't want that. We don't want that at all. That's not a good thing. And that's essentially what's happening here. Do we want a world of forgiveness? If the answer is yes, then we have to forgive others. Okay? If the answer is no, then we don't get it either. Right? Do we want them to get what they deserve? Do we want them? You've said that before, right? I hope they get what they deserve. It's the idea of karma, right? We all get what we deserve. But if we want them to get what they deserve, that is tied inextricably to that we get what we deserve too. Do we want what we deserve? The answers have to be the same. Otherwise, it's a hypocrisy. It's acting. It's different place, different forms for different things, different audiences, different roles. What kind of world do we live in? What kind of world do we want to live in? Remember what the whole Sermon on the Mount's about. Setting a vision for a new kind of world. This is implying, when we say it, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, this is implying that we choose him. That's cool, right? That's cool. This is implying, when we say this is implying that we choose his world, that we choose a world of mercy, of forgiveness, of grace. Got to be careful when you say these things, right? Next, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I know they look cool. I wish I would wear them all the time. Matthew 4, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No." First of all, three kinds of temptations. One, physical needs and desires. Do you think that Jesus was hungry? 40 days and 40 nights he fasted, and the first thing the enemy comes with is, "You want something to eat?" Physical needs and desires. Okay? Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, "If you're the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say," see, the demons even know the scriptures. Okay, "He will order his angels to protect you and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Two, that's about possessions. That's about power. Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. "I will give it all to you," he said, "if you'll kneel down and worship me." Third is pride. Pride. 10, "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Three kinds of temptations. Physical needs and desires for pleasure, all of that. Two, possessions and power. And three is pride. Here's an interesting thing that we're going to go into that I never really thought of before. This is from Spurgeon. "The man who prays, 'Lead us not into temptation,' and then goes into it is a liar before God. 'Lead us not into temptation' is shameful profanity when it comes from the lips of men who resort to places of amusement, whose moral tone is bad. I just, you know, there's certain times with the language, to resorts to places of amusement. Okay, we're not talking about Hershey Park, by the way. Okay? The thing is, this means don't pray about temptation and then go right into it. Right? This means, please God, don't let me click on those dirty sites anymore. And then getting on your computer in the dark and clicking on dirty sites. You know what I mean? Or just opening up the computer by yourself, hiding. Right? Right? It's simple hypocrisy. This is the same as saying, please God, help me to resist the temptation to drink anymore. And then you're parking at the bar. Okay? You with me? It's disingenuous. It's dishonest. And it's shameful profanity. You know, we put ourselves in situations, right? We put ourselves there. One chapter ago, we talked about if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Don't put yourself in a situation. If you can't eat one Oreo, if you've got to have the whole pack, don't bring the pack in the house. Essentially. That's what's happening. And if I say, please don't let me eat all these Oreos while I'm getting the Oreos, I don't really mean, please don't let me. And then the whole prayer becomes kind of dishonest, and then it becomes a show, like we just talked about. Cusick says, if we truly pray, lead us not into temptation, it will be lived out in several ways. Remember, theology is always walked out. What we believe is always evidence in our actions, right? It's not about the works, but that's how it comes out of us. They wouldn't even understand us saying, well, I believe the right things, I just don't do them. You know what I mean? Like that wouldn't, the person that says, I meant well, doesn't even make any sense. The conversation of, well, is it faith by works or faith by faith? What am I trying to say? Grace. that wouldn't even make any sense. It wouldn't even, because if we mean it, it comes out of us. Okay? So one, never boast in your own strength. There's a bunch of different things that we're talking about. Never boast in your own strength. That's pride. That's rooted in pride. That is you saying, I can do this myself. I can do this myself. And we see our weaknesses. The other side of this is we see our weaknesses. We see our rebellion, and we ask for help. Okay, do you ever have those things where you say, I can do this myself? It's willpower. Well, I'll do it myself. It's pride. Two, never desire trials. And I have heard this on a lot of things. I hope that devil comes for me today. I hope I'll win. Watch me win. And that is based in pride as well. Watch how good I can do. Watch how spiritual I can be. Third, never go in to temptation. And this is not as much pride as insanity. Of course, it's pride too. But either we're so awesome we can't be tempted, or we want to do the thing. Neither one of those are okay. Right? Right? Either we're so great that we wouldn't be tempted, or we really want to do that. And the last is never lead others into temptation. Misery loves company, right? And so does shame. So does shame. We reason, in this kind of thing, we reason that it makes us, for a moment, it feels like we're better, like we're not as broken, or like we're not missing the mark if somebody else is doing it, right? We're not so bad. At least you are. At least we're doing it together, right? That's why so many accountability groups fail. Because they're the opposite of accountability groups. You're not actually wanting freedom from. Instead, you're looking for permission to. And you've probably been there where you're like, hey, I fell again this week. And the other one goes, yeah, me too. How did you fall? And then you tell them, and then they go, okay. And then you do the same thing. Happens all the time. If you haven't actually been a part of that, that's awesome. I have more times than I can tell you. So what you're saying here is, please keep me away from this. Please keep me away from this. Give me wisdom to listen to you and strength to follow you. That's what that is. Now, it ends in some translations. Yours might not, but it ends with this doxology. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's how it ends. That's how Jesus tells us to pray. Maybe we should. Maybe that should be good enough. Right? Maybe this is exactly how we should pray. Now, one last thing on liturgy and commonalities and the universality of this kind of thing. Think about every one of God's people praying together, the same words, the same mind, unity among all of us. That should give you goosebumps. It's the difference between singing by yourself in the car and singing here with GC going to work. Right? Us all standing, singing together. That feels different, right? When you're in a concert, that's why live albums usually stink, because it's not the same. You're there singing with 25,000 people, or you're listening to a lesser recording on a CD in your room. It's different. When we're all together, feeling the same thing, feeling each other's skin on us, feeling our breath, feeling that. And in this case, saying the same words, all of us saying, Our Father. That is heavy. Isn't that beautiful? All of us saying, Your will be done. Everyone, all the believers on planet Earth today saying, Your will be done. Can you imagine? It's overwhelming. I wrote it, but now that I'm saying it, it's really, really overwhelming to me. Think about that. All of us with unity, with that kind of unity of spirit, pointing all in the same direction. Just praying, can we all have what we need for today? Nobody missing meals today. That's what we want. Everybody having a place to sleep today. That's what we want. All of us. In spite of all of our differences, geographically, demographically, who we vote for, where we shop, who cares about any of that stuff? No matter all of our differences, this matters so much. We are all connected. We all pray for His kingdom come, for our daily provision, for rescue. No matter all of our differences or where we come from or what we do, we all call Him our Father. I think that's probably the most beautiful part of this prayer. The idea that we're all praying it together. There was something different about praying it all together in the beginning in full voice, right? That feels different. It really, really does. And it really feels different when, now, just as far as praying goes, it's a different kind of prayer if you're on your knees, right? That's a different kind of prayer. We can say the same words, you can have the same heart, but if you physically are on your knees, that's a different kind of thing. This prayer and all prayers are reminders of who He is and who we are. And as we are reminded, we can learn. We can learn to train our eyes and our heart on that, on Him, And then we can live more and more and more of a life with. And that's the point. That's the point. If we're abiding, if we're walking with, he's pulling us into him. He's changing our hearts. We are being transformed into more and more of the people we've been created to be. That's the point of all of this, to live a life in relationship, to live a life with. And if we can all pray this prayer, we're all coming along. It's all our, right? It's never my. It's all of us together. It's a cool prayer. And everything's going to change. Will everybody stand up? We're going to do it again. I know. I was really looking forward. Uh-oh. Okay. Let's see if we remember. Okay, ready? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's just awesome. Amen.
The last time we're going to sing this song for this month, so let's see if you remember it. You know.
Lord.